right, great to see you tonight. Let's go to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter 17. Let's go back to our text from this morning. All right, Acts 17. You know, we learned this morning that there is currently a satanic world system that's established and that's operative on the earth right now. The Bible many times calls it the world. And as I said this morning, the world system of Satan is decidedly anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-morality. And it's just all about pride and lust and rebelliousness and lawlessness and immorality. As Christians, as believers, are we of the world? Yes or no? Are we of the world? We're not of it. We're of Christ's kingdom. Amen? We're of Christ's kingdom now. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1:13 says, I've been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So, we're not of the world. Question from this morning, are we in the world? Yes, we are. The spirit of the world once worked in all of us, we said. And we belong to the devil. We belong to his world system. But the moment that we trusted Jesus as our personal Savior, the Bible says we received another spirit, and that is the spirit of Jesus Christ. Church, are you glad to have the spirit of Jesus tonight? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great to have the spirit of Jesus Christ living within you? Man, what a privilege. What a great honor that is. That the Bible says, I don't have the spirit of the world, but I have the spirit which is of God now. And that's exciting. Now, as believers, we do not belong to the kingdom of the world. We belong to the kingdom of Christ. But yet, I'm physically located on the earth in the midst of Satan's kingdom. We don't belong to it, but yet, here we are. We got to function in it. We got to live in it every single day of our life. This morning, we said, how are we going to do that victoriously? And we looked at several principles about how we need to possess the right attitude toward the world system. If we're going to make impact on lives in this world system, we said this morning it's going to take the right attitudes. The Apostle Paul here travels to Athens. Look at verse 15. It says, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. They're back in Berea. So Paul's in Athens, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So the Bible tells us that Paul's first attitude was initially he was provoked to righteous anger. His spirit was stirred up. We learned this morning that because he was stirred up in his inner man, he spoke up. He spoke out against the paganism of Athens. And then, verse 18, we learn that he boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ as the only answer to this evil world system. When we possess those attitudes, that is, our spirit is stirred up as we look at this world system and we look at what's going on, our spirit is stirred. We're filled with righteous anger. And then as we speak up against the evil of the world, and then as we share Christ, what can we expect the world's attitudes to be towards us? What kind of response can we expect from those who are ensnared in Satan's world system? How do those in Satan's world system respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, there's a lot of different responses. And here in our text, you're going to get some insight and wisdom into some responses that you can expect when you do like Paul. And you don't just blend in with the world, but you speak up against it and you share Christ. You can expect these responses. The same people are still people. People have not changed. And the same responses that we see here in Athens are the same ones that you and I can expect when we do what Paul did and we have those attitudes. So I want to go through these with you tonight And I want to share several of them with you. Can I have a little bit more in the A monitors? All right, look at verse 17. It says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them, with them that met with him. You know, you read that and Paul goes into the Jewish synagogue. He begins his ministry there, as he often did. He shows them from God's word who Jesus Christ is, who he was. What's the result? Well, apparently the result was absolutely nothing. There is no record of any reaction. There is no record of any positive or negative reaction there. And, you know, I thought that complacency is something that sometimes we can receive when we speak out for Christ. Sometimes you can expect just kind of a complacency, a complacent response. I wonder how many of you have ever tried to share Christ with somebody and they just didn't care. They just didn't care. They weren't necessarily negative about it, but they just kind of, it just kind of, you ever share Christ with somebody and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other? It just kind of just rolls right off their back and they just kind of, yeah, whatever. They don't care one way or the other. That's very common among people today. Satan's world system has kind of lulled people to sleep. And when the gospel of Christ is shared, a lot of times the response is they listen, and then they yawn, and they walk away. They listen and yawn and walk away. Satan has convinced people to only worry about the here and now. He has convinced people, give no thought to death. Give no thought to eternity. Give no thought to heaven or hell. You've heard the expression, eat, drink, and be merry. Satan says exactly that. Satan tells people out there in the world system, man, just live it up. Live it up. Have a good time. Do whatever feels good. You know, don't give any thought to your eternal soul. Don't worry about that. Take your Bible real quick. Keep your bookmarker here. And I want you to turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke. And I want you to go over here. And I want you to look here at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter number 16. And I want you to notice here that, you know, people today, how many of you have noticed people just, they don't care. They just don't care. They don't care one way or the other. Like I said, they listen, they yawn up, you know, whatever, you know. But Jesus addressed that. Again, look with me at Luke. What did I tell you? No, 12. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Luke 12, and look at verse 16. I'm sorry. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, Jesus speaking, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So this guy's rich. Man, I mean, he's rolling in the goods, man. Verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, notice the attitude here, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. How many of y'all have ever heard the expression, he's got more money than he knows what to do with? All right, well, here we go. Verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, and there it is. Say it with me. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now look at what God said. Look at God's perspective. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for who? Himself, and is not rich toward God. And do you know the whole point of this illustration that he's giving? Look back at verse 15. I didn't read that one yet on purpose. This is the whole point he tells the story. Verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the, say it with me, things which he possesseth. When a person lives for the here and now, and they give no thought to eternity, they make a grave mistake, don't they? they make a grave mistake. When that complacency sets in, people think, well, I got 20 more years. I got 30 more years. I got 40 more years. I got 50 more years. People think, man, I it's all about my stuff. It's all about my things. It's all about my bank accounts. It's all about my stocks. It's all about my funds and all this. And people, when they get complacent, they don't give any thought to eternity, no thought to their soul, no thought to heaven or hell, no thought to eternity, they make a very big mistake. Amen? And sometimes when we share Christ with people, it's complacency. It's like, what do I need Jesus for? Man, I got a nice house, and I got two cars in the garage, and I got plenty of money in the bank, and I eat steak whenever I want it, and I got this and I got that. Why do I need to give any thought to this stuff you're telling me about Christ and this stuff you're telling me about it? Why do I need to think about that? Well, it was that way in Paul's day. Complacency. Go back to Acts 17 and let me show you the second response. The second thing that we see here is we see that people respond with man-made philosophies to the gospel. Look at verse 18. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. As I already pointed out this morning, Athens was known as one of the great intellectual capitals of the world. The most celebrated philosophers and so forth, they were associated with Athens. Yet for all of its worldly achievements, Athens remained, by and large, ignorant of the true God. They remained ignorant of Jesus Christ. They were woefully ignorant of God's truth. Philosophy had no answers for how to change a sinful human heart. You say, what's the deal, man, with these people, the Epicureans and the Stoics? Well, the Epicureans, that was a major school of philosophy in Athens. See if this sounds familiar. The philosophy was this. It taught people that indulgence is the key to life and that pleasure is the highest good. This particular school of thought was devoted to sensual pleasures and luxury, especially good food. Now, who does that sound like, huh? They taught that the key to happiness is sensual pleasures, luxury, and fulfilling all the pleasures of the mind and the body. And of course, they denied existence of life after death. That was a major philosophical thought in Athens. Then you got another group there in verse 18 called the Stoics. Now, you know, you probably have heard, boy, he's very stoic, you know, and we think, well, he's very sober, very serious. Well, this particular school of philosophy taught that mankind, should live according to nature, should be unmoved by joy, unmoved by grief, by pleasure, by pain. In other words, to them, indifference was the key to life. Do you think, now you guys, think about this. Do people today still respond to the gospel of Christ with man-made philosophies? You better know it. You better believe they do. Maybe it's not like the Stoics. Maybe it's not like the Epicureans. People respond to the gospel with man-made philosophies. Hey, let me ask you this. I've had this happen. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody? And have you ever tried to give them the truth of God? And have they ever responded to you by saying this statement? Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I believe. You ever had anybody tell you that? I know what the Bible says, but I believe. And you know what they're basically saying, don't you? Yeah, exactly. They're saying, I don't believe the Bible is God's word, but rather I have my own philosophy. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit. Paul warned the Colossian believers that there are a lot of man-made philosophies out there. People will respond to the God. And I know a lot of you right now, you're shaking your head. You're saying, because you've witnessed, you've talked to people. You know exactly, you got loved ones, you got family members, you got neighbors, you got people at work. And some of you are totally dialed into what I'm saying right now, that you have tried to witness, you've tried to tell them the truth. And either they just respond, like we said, number one, with complacency and indifference. Or number two, it's like, well, you know what? Okay, I know what you're saying, and I know what the Bible says, but here's what I think, and here's what I believe, and here's, you know, here's my philosophy. Well, you know what? Here's the deal. It's a free country. You can certainly have your own philosophy, and you can deny the Word of God, but I'm here to tell you right now, people need to know this, that isn't going to work out too good when you die and when Judgment Day arrives. Your man-made philosophy isn't going to cut it when that happens. In fact, if you look over at the same chapter here, Acts 17, I want you to notice what Paul says in verses 30 and 31. Man, I mean, he preaches hard against their idolatry, their paganism. And then in verse 30, he says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because... He, God, hath appointed a day in the which He will," and what's that next phrase, church? "He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men." In other words, there is absolute assurance that Judgment Day is coming. What's the assurance that we know that Judgment Day is coming? Look at the end of the verse. Here's the assurance. "In that God," He, "hath raised Him," Jesus Christ, "from the" what? "Dead." Because Christ is alive, He did not stay dead, but He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. The Father said, "Sit here until I make your enemies your footstool." Because of the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation of our Savior Jesus Christ, that is the assurance that Judgment Day is coming one day. And when Judgment Day arrives, man-made philosophies aren't going to cut it. People stand before God Almighty, or Jesus Christ, because the Father's committed all judgment to the Son. People are going to have to look at Jesus Christ in the eye. They're going to have to look at Jesus Christ, and they're going to have to give an account. "Well, Jesus, yeah, I know that You rose from the dead, but I believe..." How do you think that's going to cut it, huh? It's not going to cut it, is it? And do you know every person's going to stand before Jesus, and do you know how that's going to end? You know how it's going to end? They may say, "Well, but I believe this and I believe that." But at the end of that judgment, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess, "Jesus, You are Lord. That book was right, and I was wrong." That's the way it's going to end. Man-made philosophies are going to end up in the place where they all originate, in hell, in the lake of fire. You say, "Man, that's a sobering thought." It is, isn't it? Would you all agree with me? It's important that we try to reach people with the gospel. It's important we plant churches, isn't it? It's important that we get the message out. Hey, do you all agree with me? It's important that we do things like walk through Bethlehem, because you know what? We'll probably have 10,000 people here, and do you know how many man-made philosophies that's going to represent? But I'm going to tell you this much. You know what? If we got 10,000 people and we've got 10,000 man-made philosophies, you know what? Every single one of them is going to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. What He's done and who He is and where He's at right now. Amen? Whew. It's exciting, isn't it? To know that thousands of people will be able to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts 17, verse 18, and let's read on. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And then notice this. And some said, what will this, and what's the next word there? Babbler say. Do you know what that is right there? That's the third response to the gospel. And it's ridicule. Ridicule. What they did is when they called Paul a babbler, that was an expression in that day of contempt. What they were doing there is they were inferring that Paul had some kind of lunatic religion that could not possibly appeal to intelligent men. What will this babbler say? And then notice how they ridicule the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Let's read on. What will this babbler say? Other people said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. If you flip over to verse 32, remember what he said about the resurrection of Christ in verse 31? Look at verse 32. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some what? Mocked. They mocked. There are people that when you give them the gospel, they'll ridicule you. You got to expect that, church. It's going to happen. There are people that really suppose themselves to be intellectuals. And yet they ridicule the greatest event and the greatest truth of all time. And that is Christ's death and His glorious resurrection from the dead. Would you agree with me? His death and resurrection, that is the greatest event in all of human history. And these people who are intellectuals ridicule the greatest event in history. Think about that. They're ridiculing the greatest event in the history of mankind. And that is typical of unregenerate minds. Listen, all over America, all over the world, at Daytona Beach, in universities, in colleges across America, the gospel of Christ is scorned. It is ridiculed. People who are Christians, I'm telling you, I know for a fact, I've had people in our church tell me that go to secular universities, they are made fun of, they are ridiculed. You know, their faith in Christ, they are made to feel like they're some kind of unintellectual, ignorant person. But you know, the truth of the matter is that when somebody denies Christ and they deny the resurrection, you know what? They are spiritually ignorant men posing to be wise and intellectual men. The Bible says this, and I'm just going to read it to you here for time's sake, but I'm going to read to you this passage. Listen to this. This is from 1 Corinthians 1:26. He said, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The idea of that text is this, is that when a man or woman refuses to humble themselves before God, they refuse to submit themselves to God's truth, they may appear to be very wise, confident, self-assured to the world. And, you know, in the world's eyes, boy, he's his own man. He's his own man. This man that's this way is not, Paul said, he's not one of the called of God. Why? Well, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The prideful man's heart remains closed. Why? Because of his own pride. He's clinging to his own egotistical beliefs. He refuses to humble himself before Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. Those who are noble and those who are wise in the world's eyes, think about it. They got a lot more to lose by coming to Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's very rare that a person that is of worldly fame will come to Jesus Christ. It's very rare that you see a person of worldly fame come to Christ. I mean, when's the last time? Now, I understand there are people that are Christians that maybe become a great sports figure or become famous. But they didn't get saved while they were famous. That's my point. They got saved before they were. How many lost people that have become famous, rich, how many times do you hear of those people coming? When's the last time that you heard of some real famous movie star at the peak of their career and they gave their heart to Jesus Christ and they stood up and said, I'm a Christian now and I've given my heart to Jesus. And you know what? I'm not going to partake in these kind of movies anymore because I'm a Jesus follower now. When's the last time you heard that? Huh? No. You see, they got a lot more to lose, don't they? And their fame and their position and their money, unfortunately, keeps them from Christ. The Bible says this, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That they are vain. We see ridicule. We see people responding with their own philosophies. We see people responding complacent, ho-hum, whatever. But then I want you to go to verse 21. And I want you to look at the last point here tonight. Look at the last thing we see. Verse 21. It says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. These people in Athens would stand around in the marketplace and these places where they would go, and they would just stand around spouting off their philosophies, hoping to hear and learn something new. Now, they didn't want to hear the truth of God. They didn't want to hear the truth of Christ. I mean, to them, that's just babbling. That's not even, you know. But they wanted to hear some, you know, some wise intellectual thought. You know how people respond to the gospel the same way? Is that people respond today with a desire for learning but a rejecting of the truth. A desire for learning but a rejecting of the truth. According to that verse, the Athenians, they just stand around in the marketplace talking and jabbering to learn something new. Yet these people are ignorant of the true God. They're ignorant of the true God. In fact, look down at verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. These people were ignorant of the true God. They were ignorant of spiritual truth. Oh, they wanted to learn some new thing, but yet they're ignorant of the truth of God. They would not grasp that. Reminds me of that verse in 2 Timothy 3:7. Y'all remember the verse where Paul said, they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is so incredibly true in our culture in America today. I don't believe there has ever been a time in our country when education, academic degrees were so lauded, but yet so few people come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is why it is so important that, like Paul, we continue to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ without compromise. You've got to stand for the Lord at your job. You've got to stand for God, where He's put you at school, in your high school, your junior high school. You've got to stand for God at college. You've got to stand for God at your workplace. You have to stand for the Lord wherever you're at. It's so important that we faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ without compromise. Hey, it's important that we continue to do missionary work. It's important that we continue to plant churches like Parkview in Palm Coast. It's important that we do that all over America and all over the world. Did you know that the Bible says that the church, the local church, is said to be the pillar and ground of the truth? Let me ask you something. Are people going to hear the truth by tuning in to Channel 6 News tonight? You know, are they going to hear the truth of God by reading the newspaper tomorrow? No, they're not going to get it. Are people going to hear the truth of Jesus Christ You think they're gonna air the truth of the gospel tonight on the Weather Channel? Huh? No, they're not. You're not gonna get it there. You're not gonna get it, by and large, anywhere except for local churches like Parkview and Palm Coast, local churches like Crossroads. They are said to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That is, it's the local church. It's you. We are the church. Is the church the building or the people? It's the people. It's you. It's me. We're the church. We are said to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you understand what that means? That if the truth is to be held up, we're the pillar. We're the ground of it. We are the ones that are going to hold up the truth of God for Daytona to be able to get it. If people are going to get the truth of God at your workplace or on the ball team or wherever it is you go, it's you. You've got to hold it up. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. And you got so much complacency out there. You've got man-made philosophies. You got people that are ever learning, man. They're getting degrees, but yet they're ignorant of the truth of God. Nothing has changed since Acts 17. And you know what? Yes, there are times when we may be ridiculed for our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I remember I told you that that when I was a teenager and I went to public school that I'd stand up. I'd just, you know, in class and say, no, this is what I believe, you know. And I would tell people, you know, that this is, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. And I remember doing that. And there were people who ridiculed me. But I didn't care. You know, I did not care. I really did not. Because I felt like, you know what? I love my Jesus and I am not ashamed of it. I'm just not ashamed of that. I appreciate what he's done for me. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. You know? Now, I just wonder if people at your school or people at your work, and maybe I hope they already know, but if they don't know and they found out you're a Christian, would they be surprised? Or would it kind of confirm their suspicions? Now, I hope they already know. I hope you've already taken that stand and that the folks know that you're a believer at school, on the ball team, wherever it is. But, you know, think about that. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. We got to plant churches. Why? It's the pillar and ground of the truth. There are a group of 800 people in Palm Coast that can go out and be a pillar and a ground of the truth that weren't there 15 years ago. See, that's why it's important to plant churches. Let me ask you this. Are there people, we talked about man-made philosophies and ridicule and all that, but let me ask you this, on a positive note, are there people who will accept the truth of God when you share it with them? Absolutely. In fact, even with the unbelievable paganism of Athens, let me show you. Go over to verse 34 and let me show you the good part here, okay? We saw that some mocked. Verse 32 says, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and, what's the next word? Believed. Certain of them clave to Paul and believed. And names some of their names there. But you know what? Those people would not have been saved if Paul would have just went sightseeing in Athens and never spoke up. Those people would have never been saved. If Paul would have just walked around Athens and said, wow, that's cool. Wow, that's neat structure. Wow, that's awful good design. Wow, that's a magnificent building. And if he had just kind of just kept his mouth shut, you know, I don't want to cause waves, I don't want to, you know, and if that would have been his attitude, those people wouldn't have been saved. They would have never trusted Christ. Listen to me. Please listen. There are people that want to be saved. There are people that will trust Christ. But we've got to speak up. We've got to speak up. You know, there are people that will, but they got. The Bible says, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear if somebody doesn't tell them? There are people in your school I'll never meet, ever. I'll never meet them. I'll never, ever meet them. But you rub shoulders with them every day. There are people at your workplace I'll never meet, but you see them every day of your life almost. There are people that you see every day at the gym, or you see them every day at the grocery store. I'll never meet them, but you see them all the time. We're the pillar and ground of the truth.